verses 21 through 25 of 1 Peter chapter 2. So let's turn there to the second chapter of 1 Peter. Starting in verse 21, kind of picking up in the middle of a thought, but we'll address this here shortly. For to this you were called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that you should follow his steps, who committed no sin, nor was deceit found in his mouth, who when he was reviled did not revile in return, when he suffered he did not threaten, but committed himself to him who judges righteously, who himself bore our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, having died to sins, might live for righteousness, by whose stripes you were healed. For you were like sheep going astray, but have now returned to the shepherd and overseer of your souls. There we'll bow our heads together and ask the Lord to bless our thoughts tonight. Heavenly Father, we praise you this evening once again for giving us this opportunity to gather here together. Thank you for drawing us here safely, Father, and we thank you for the safety of your word, Lord, no matter what it might do to our flesh, no matter what feelings it might draw. Father, we know that there is safety when it comes to your word, when we divide it rightly, and Father, apply it in the same manner. Lord, you build us up, you strengthen us, and you draw us nearer to you, and make us look more and more like Jesus. May that be so tonight as we consider your word. Be glorified and be honored, Father, as we grow by faith in you. I ask these things in his name, that Lord Jesus that is dear to us. Amen. Well, listen, I'm going to tell you, if you've read 1 Peter chapter 2, and in particular 1 Peter chapter 3, I will be honest with you and tell you that not a soul in my encounters in my whole life has ever told me 1 Peter chapter 3 was their favorite portion of Scripture. Neither have I been told that Ephesians 5 or 6 or Colossians 3 or different parts of 1 Corinthians where Paul has presented different aspects of where we are to submit ourselves to one person or persons or another. Not a soul has ever told me these are my favorite passages in Scripture. But my goodness, are they a blessing to us when we rightly divide them and apply them accordingly. I've taught at length on submission in times past. I felt like the Lord told me to put a cap on certain the measure of depth that we go into that specific topic tonight. But I will say from the outset, I won't apologize for speaking what the word says. I can't pity God's people for the position that they hold, their specific roles and the requirement that God has for his people. If they want to win Christ, if they want to move forward in faith, to submit and to do those things that would be so abrasive to our flesh, I won't have pity, but I will sympathize. I will. I will sympathize and I will empathize with all different ones, all of us who in whatever role we take, whatever position that God has called us to do so, that we have to yield ourselves, subject ourselves to the authority of somebody else who in and of themselves has no natural right, no natural capability, no natural quality that puts them in a position where they might hold that place of authority over us. But when we do things once again as God leads us and directs us, my goodness, will he bless us and deepen our faith as we do it. So, with that being said, let's talk a little bit about submission this evening. Nearly all beings, not just humans, but nearly all beings are going to look for their own satisfaction, their own contentment, the satisfaction specifically of their needs primarily. And then they're going to seek the satisfaction of their own wants, their own well-being, their own comfort, their own contentment, their own feel-good, whatever the case might be. And we as humans are certainly no exception. We are going to look for what our needs are and then our wants, sometimes not in that order. Sometimes we'll look for our wants over our needs, particularly in spiritual things. But we look for our own satisfactions and our own contentments, our own comfort. And when we are put into a position where we are called or even made to accommodate somebody else's comfort or somebody else's needs or wants ahead of our own, then sometimes that can really, cause us to balk just a little bit, cause us to push back a little bit. And I'll even go so far as to say it's unpleasant. It's even painful at times to a certain extent, even if just kind of figuratively painful. Peter offers these Well, some brief considerations regarding submitting so. Making ourselves subject to the authority or the wants, the needs, the desires, the comforts, the fill in the blank of somebody else. In 1 Peter, the book of 1 Peter, at least half a dozen, maybe seven times, I believe, he uses this term submit or its derivative. Beginning, if you look back in chapter 2, verses 13 and 14, beginning there is where we will begin, where he says, therefore, and I'm inserting this in verse 13, 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 13, therefore, everyone submit yourselves to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake, whether to the king as supreme or to governors as to those who are sent by him for the punishment of evildoers and for the praise of those who do good. Verse 15 goes on in talking about doing good so that you might put to silence the ignorance of foolish men. And we opened up with this last week. We considered that people can see you. And on a very broad level, on a very broad scale, this is something that at least towards adults, this is a place where adults who have some measure of interest in civic responsibility and politics and the way that the governing authorities impact us, we can bear out testimony. We can bear out a witness of doing good, quote unquote, so that we might silence the ignorance of foolish men. So that if they determine that they're going to yet consider us foolish, yet consider us stupid, yet consider us to be something derogatory simply because we're walking by faith and trusting the Lord in our circumstances as the authorities deal with us, then they're doing it of their own volition and in their own ignorance by choice. So we can silence their ignorance to a measure by trusting the Lord when we're given opportunity to do so. Again, they can continue in that foolishness if they so choose, but it isn't a just thing. And so when we considered that last week, among a couple of other things, we closed with a statement that I made that, well, that submission is an effective tool in dismantling the pride that resides behind, at least somewhat behind, every sin, every measure of carnality that mankind can bring about. If for no other reason, then by our disobeying God, we have put our own desires over him. And that does involve a measure of pride, a measure of self-service, a measure of self-importance, looking out for oneself over the interests of God. So pride is at the root, at least one root, of all of these different sinful things that we might invite into our lives. Everyone in the household of faith is given opportunity to bear testimony of submission in dismantling that pride, in taking steps to break that down. Everyone is given the opportunity to start chipping away at the pride that lays at the root of our sin. No one is excluded. It's not focused just on one group, one demographic. It isn't. Everyone is involved. Everyone is given that benefit. And I call it benefit intentionally. It is a blessing when the Lord gives us the tools by which we might press on further with him, by which we might be stronger as we walk by faith, by which we might have more clarity as we walk by faith. And submission is one of them, even if it's an unpleasant one. So let's begin with a number of these things, a number of these places where Peter presents that opportunity to submit. I look at it as a gym. I've used that analogy a number of times before. No one likes leg day. Nobody does. Well, maybe some people do. But typically, they're not the ones who really do it well. When you squat, when you do those deadlifts and all of those power lifts that really get to the core of your strength, you have to break down some muscle tissue, and it's a lot of muscle tissue you're breaking down, and it hurts. And so when you walk into a gym and you see the squat rack, a lot of the times you're going to walk in and you're just going to kind of turn and go go someplace else. Submission is it's the squat rack. Submission is that bar that is ugly and rusty and has lots and lots of weight on it, but it bears out good fruit. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 18 speaks to servants. Servants, be submissive to your masters with all fear, not only to the good and gentle, but also to the harsh. This is speaking to servants, and I want to point out that this is not the same Greek word as slave. In this day, these ones that Peter were talking to, those ones of the dispersion, the diaspora that were out in the, well, non-Israelite nations that surrounded there, they had different laws, they had different rules and the like, but this doesn't seem to be that these were slave drivers and slave masters that that they're talking about here, although they could have had a different application than you would have seen in Israel. Regardless, these servants, these ones who were there with these ones good or gentle, these masters harsh or more kindly perhaps, either way, they were called to be submissive to those ones. Peter mentions fear here, as a matter of fact. He says, be submissive to your masters, subject yourself to their authority, subject yourself to their influence, with all fear. Now, what fear does he refer to here, even though it's not necessarily a slave that we're talking about here? He's not talking about fear of that master. He's talking about the fear of God. That's how we approach submission, is with the fear of God. And it doesn't matter what demographic you fall into. It doesn't matter if you're a servant, a wife, a husband, an elder, a young person, whatever the case might be. When you approach anything of the things of God, the fear that he's referring to first and foremost is fear of him, that reverential admiration and awe that we have before him. Psalm 27 and verse 1, the Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? And I think that he's speaking about anybody. If God is on my side, if God is for us, who can stand against us? Jesus himself said, don't fear the one who can just kill your body. That sounds like a pretty valid threat. Someone can end my life. No, don't fear the one who can end your natural life, but fear the one who can end your spiritual life if you've not accepted the Lord Jesus. By all means, be aware and don't tempt the Lord with your life and that sort of thing. Don't put yourself in unnecessary danger, I suppose. But when it comes down to fear, he hasn't given us a spirit of fear. He's given us a new creation that desires to be led, protected, and in league with the Almighty God. We're not to fear our masters. The Lord is the strength of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? You did not receive the spirit of bondage again to fear, Paul said. Speaks of the fear of God. Peter had already spoken about the fear of God back in 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 17. He says, if you call on the Father who without partiality judges according to each one's work, and we do call on the Father. He is our Father. We have cried out to the Lord. We have been saved. He is without partiality when he judges. If you have called on that impartial judge, that one who has been gracious to you, then what does he say? Conduct yourself throughout the time of your stay here in fear. One chapter to the right, in 1 Peter 2 and verse 17, he says, honor all people, love the brotherhood, fear God, honor the king. Same term throughout the whole thing. You are called to fear God. That his, your admiration and your respect and your, well, I hate to just keep using the word fear, but that's kind of what it encapsulates. Your reverence of him, your admiration, and the place that he holds in your life should be the umbrella over everything else. It should be the influence that stands above and trickles down on everything else. Everything else should be secondary. We don't fear man. We don't fear simply what our day will be if we don't smooge up to the boss. We don't fear such things. We fear disappointing God, that one who loves us and that we love in return. We fear that. We fear, dishonoring him. We fear not obeying him. We fear, not winning Christ. Let me say it that way. Do all things as unto the Lord. Fear God, he says. He tells these servants, be submissive to your masters with all fear of me. Get it right. Get it right. Simply because I am God and I've dictated this to you. Fortunately, he dictates to us because he knows exactly what we need and what is perfect for us. He knows exactly what will bring us to victory and good. Bondservants, Paul says in Ephesians 6 and verse 5, be obedient to those who are your masters according to the flesh with fear and trembling and sincerity of heart as to Christ, he says. This is what your focus is, as to Jesus, not with eye service as men pleasers, but as bondservants of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart. With goodwill, doing service as to the Lord and not to men. That's pretty detailed and repetitive and redundant there. He continually says, this is to him, to him, to him, to him. Anytime you submit, whether it's bondservants to their masters, whether it's whomever to whomever, it's always to him, first and foremost. Always to him, regardless of our place. It's not fraudulent, it's not false, it's not self-serving, it's not disrespectful, it's not deceitful, and it's certainly not just simply to gather ourselves a place in this natural life. It's to Him, to honor Him first and foremost. If you keep that in mind, everything else falls right into place. Servants, be submissive. Be submissive to those who are in authority over you. Wives are also called to submit in 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 1. We read there that wives likewise be submissive to your own husbands, that even if some do not obey the word, and there are those ones who don't, and there are those husbands who are men of God who find themselves outside of God's will from time to time, it happens, that they without a word may be won by the conduct of their wives when they observe your chaste conduct accompanied by fear. There it is once again. The focus of that submission is the testimony of what's inside the wife, right? I'm going to read this out of the King James Version if you look at verse 4. But let it be the hidden man of the heart in that which is not corruptible. It's the new creation that it's talking about there. I'll read it to you in the New King James Version just so you can see the difference. I'll start in verse 3. Do not let your adornment be merely outward, he speaks to. He's not saying that we cannot dress up nicely. He's not saying that we can't dress well and carry ourselves decorated to a measure. Merely in the New King James Version is italicized there, as you can see, and that's putting the thought in there that I believe is accurate and actually is there. Do not let your adornment be merely outward, arranging the hair, wearing gold, or putting on fine apparel. Fine is also italicized. It says, or putting on apparel. Of course, he expects you to clothe yourself. So that's why we can make the assumption that he's talking about merely that. It's not just dressing well and dressing finely and gussing ourselves up. Rather, let it be the hidden person of the heart with the incorruptible beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit. Again, I like the King James Version better here because it says, in that which is not corruptible. It's more than just something beautiful. It's sterling. It's that new creation that is within. That is what we're tapping into, ladies. That's what you're looking to put forward. Even the ornament of a meek and quiet spirit, it goes on, which is in the sight of God of great price. Much like that woman of Proverbs 31 that we could go to, that we have in the past in considering. That woman of great value, that woman of valor, much like a mighty man of valor that men should strive to be as men of God. Listen, I've seen wives that have claim to be motivated by their calling as a wife of God and submission and all of that sort of thing. And how they present themselves is focusing merely, as Peter says, merely on making themselves as physically attractive as possible. Ultimately, that ends up not being enough. I think that it's a nice thing. It's nice when a wife wants to please her husband and dress well for her husband, but oh my goodness, come on. Physical attraction is such the lower interest there. The lower, it's not a need. I've seen other ones who have said, I'm a godly woman, a submissive woman of Christ, and they carry themselves with this June Cleaver deference that is just wringing their hands and walking around. Just a measure of, it's almost sickening. Almost sickening to see the way that they bow their heads, and they do seem to be almost afraid of their husbands. And maybe that is exactly what it is. But even those ones that don't threaten physical harm, there's a fear that's there. And that's just, I hate to just be silly, but it's icky. It's icky to see that and have that somehow shaded as being what God is intending here from his women. Peter isn't referring to the fear of the husband. Again, he's saying to act as a wife in the fear and in the honor of God first and foremost. In verse 5 of chapter 3, for in this manner, in former times, the holy women, the sanctified women, those saintly women who trusted in God also adorned themselves, being submissive to their own husbands, as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord. We'll talk about that in a minute. Whose daughters you are if you do good and are not afraid with any terror. Now do understand, he's not saying there, well, these godly women who, just like Sarah, who obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord, whose daughters you are, if you call your husbands Lord. No, that's not what he's saying there. She called him Lord. Again, it was a different time. Certainly was something that might have fit that culture and that society. And in Genesis, if you turn to Genesis 21, we know that Sarah did indeed call Abraham Lord, but she also spoke quite firmly to him. In Genesis 21 and verse 10, "Therefore she said to Abraham, 'Cast out this bondwoman and her son.'" If you don't know the story, she brought her handmaid to Abraham, to Abram, so that he might father a son and essentially bring about the promise that God had, that he would have a line and be the father of many nations. And it turned out it was Ishmael, and it turned out Ishmael was not God's will for Abraham, was not God's will for that line to come from in Ishmael. It was certainly from Isaac. And after she had Isaac, after it was a miraculous provision of Isaac to Abraham and Sarah, then she recognized her fault. She recognized Ishmael doing something that she wasn't pleased with. And so she went to Abraham and she said, "Cast out this bondwoman and her son, for the son of this bondwoman shall not be heir with my son, namely with Isaac." That doesn't sound June Cleaver to me. That doesn't sound like a woman who was scared for her life or scared that she was going to be chastised or corrected or anything of the like. It doesn't sound like a woman who cast about the term Lord for her man and held him in some kind of, well, excessively elevated place. It says that the matter was very displeasing in Abraham's sight because of his son. Was she wrong for talking to him in this way? Well, if you look at verse 12, in the second half of that, God said to Abraham, after Abraham was upset, he said, "In all that Sarah hath said to thee, hearken unto her voice." Again, that's the King James Version as well, because I preferred the wording in that as well. In all that Sarah has said, you listen to her voice, because she's right. "For in Isaac shall thy seed be called." So when it comes to a submissive woman, when it comes to a wife who is called to submit, ladies, do you think that God prefers that you call your husband Lord? Or do you suppose that he prefers that you understand the will of God? And if the time should present itself, not in snark, not in sarcasm, not in an ungodly manner, but you speak what the Lord has shown to your heart in a manner that's mutually respectful, that's where I see godly submission, is fearing God first. Not fearing the man first, but fearing God first and letting him lead and tell you what you're to say. And he'll have your back if you do, let me say it that way. Peter doesn't call for husbands to submit to wives, but he does say to honor them in verse 7. Honor them, understanding that they are not lesser, he says, but heirs together, and that term heirs together is joint heirs, the same one that we read about in our own seeking to be joint heirs with Christ, if so be that we suffer with him. We're equals. We're equals when it comes to our position and standing in the Lord. We just have different responsibilities, different roles in this life. Do not believe or sell yourself short, ladies, that you are somehow viewed as less in Scripture. No, it's just different. It's just different, and the Lord makes it plain that it is so. Younger people are called out in chapter 5. If you want to flip to 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 5, younger people he speaks to, he says, "Likewise, you younger people," in the first half of that verse, "submit yourself to your elders." And if you take that at face value, let me just say it this way. Parents, your kids should, well, you should not be yielding to your kids' will. I'll just say it that simple. There are times, of course, when we let our kids have their way, but it should not be the rule of the day. You should not let your children, well, let their will usurp your will. And furthermore, others of God's people and some on the outside of the household of faith, they should not be made to submit themselves to your child's will either. Children should not be given the opportunity and the license to thumb their nose at godly authority. I'm not just talking about Brother Greggy. I'm talking about, it, at least in these walls, children should be taught to submit to their elders that are there. It's Bible. When we do this, it's not just so that we can rule over the wee ones, you know, thump them around, just kick them as we choose, you know, and just entertain ourselves. That's not how it is. What we're doing is we're trying to set them up for the future. We're trying to set them up so that they might learn how to submit themselves to godly authorities, it goes on, and satisfy the things that Peter and Paul lay out for us in Scripture. So that when it comes time to yield to the authority that is their boss, when it comes time to yield to the authority that is their elected president that they would not have had or would have had or whatever the case might be, when it comes time that they want to be married, when it comes time that they find themselves as an elder in church or as whatever the case might be, that they know how to submit because they practiced it. Train up a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it. Some translations say, even when he is old. Even when he's old, he'll have that in the back of his mind. She'll have that as her practice and her recognition and her own rightly divided, received from the Word of God, understanding, this is why I've been doing this since the beginning. This is why Mom and Dad told me, you sit down and you be quiet. Don't you talk to brother so-and-so like that. Don't you talk to your sister like that. Don't you talk to your teacher like that, etc., etc. There's a method behind the madness. There is. We're looking to set them up well. Godly habits established in the very young ideally will become godly habits by desire in the godly elder. That's what we're looking for as they walk with God. We don't just take it at face value, however. It's not just for children here. Younger people doesn't typically in Scripture refer to just children. It refers to those who are younger in relation to somebody else or relatively younger. It can also refer to those who are just newer. That's what the word means technically. It means newer. Newer in faith specifically. Those ones who are new in faith should have a certain measure of deference to those ones who are skilled and experienced in faith. There should be a measure of submission to those ones, particularly if there's a disagreement or a contention, particularly over the Word. Understand those ones who have studied out the Word, who are students of the Word, even if they've never stood behind a pulpit, taught a class, so on and so forth. Recognize and submit as is appropriate. Timothy's an example of that. He was given to minister, we understand. He had a measure of authority in that capacity. Paul had told him, don't neglect the blessing that's upon you. By the laying on of hands from the elders, evidently he was ordained, if we're using our modern or more modern terminology. He was directed to minister. That's what he was called to, but he was still directed to be an example and a testimony on a number in a couple of different levels there. He wasn't called to flaunt that authority. He wasn't called to demand that authority. He wasn't called to sit and thunder punch and say, do you know who I am? And no. Let no one despise your youth, he says in 1 Timothy chapter 4. This is Paul speaking to Timothy. Let no one despise your youth. They would be wrong to do so. But, he says, emphasis on that exception. But be an example to the believers in word, in conduct, in love, in spirit, in faith, in purity. Be an example to these ones so that they have no justification in despising your youth. Again, put to silence the foolishness of their ignorance. Put to silence that by simply removing any justification on their part. Till I come, give attention to reading, to exhortation, to doctrine. Make your progress. Let your progress be made known to all. But when dealing with those ones who are older, who perhaps needed correction or would need correction as he moved forward in his ministry, he says, do not rebuke an older man, but exhort him as a father. A younger man and younger men as brothers, older women as sisters with all purity. Just because he was young, it wasn't to diminish his authority that he held over those ones. He was in a position of authority. Just because he was younger, he wasn't going to have that authority removed from him simply because he was younger. But at the same time, that authority wasn't supposed to usurp godliness and showing that measure of godly respect, that measure of godly love, that measure of godly intentionality that should be on his part in dealing with others. Just because he held authority didn't mean that he wasn't supposed to deal with kindness and with grace and with godliness with different ones. There is that not happy medium, because we don't ever want to compromise, but where God gives us the liberty to ease things, by all means ease. But when he says, take up your place of authority, hold to it for the benefit of that one who needs to learn how to submit. Saints, of course, submission goes against our natural desires. We understand that. And I could just say full stop right there. submitting and yielding in our own respective capacities, be it to the authorities, be it to our spouse, be it to whomever, those ones who are in authority over us, it is abrasive to us. And some have a real problem adhering to this. Some can just look at this, and I've had conversations with different ones and talked about specifically in regards to the wife. You really think that wives, your church really believes that wives need to submit to their husbands? Well, yes, but can I explain to you? No, that sounds all wrong. That just doesn't seem right to me. Well, can I explain it to you? No, it just doesn't seem right to me. And so there's where they have the full stop. It just doesn't seem right to me. And perhaps it doesn't seem right to them. And so there are times when I look in Scripture and I see what God has called from me, God has called for from me. And I sit and think to myself, oh man, maybe at one time I would have said that doesn't feel right. But with a measure of maturity and with a measure of experience in the Lord, you realize, don't worry about your feelings. Don't worry about how this feels. Because when it gets right down to it, and I'm kind of off my notes just for the moment, saints, any difficult thing that God would call us to, anything that would feel like a punishment to us that God would place upon us, any curse that we might feel is involved in our lives, how many of those difficulties, if God said, I want you eating dirt, I want you, you're not going to get married, I want you to not have riches, I want you to not have a nice home, any of these things, if God chose to quote-unquote punish us in that, how many of those things would we not deserve simply because we justified putting Jesus on the cross? I'm going to hold up my hand and say I would deserve anything that God would punish me with. Period. But because of the righteousness of Christ, I don't have that punishment. I don't incur those punishments. We understand this. But that being said, as I approach Scripture, I think, well, that doesn't feel quite right, and that sure is difficult. What always gives me peace, and what always makes it so much easier, was our opening passage, 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 21. And I say this makes it easier because if we humble ourselves before the Lord, we recognize, again, perhaps not as just frank as I'm saying, we deserve any punishment that comes our way. No, it's this. Put aside what we deal with. For to this you were called, Peter said. In talking about our submission, let's put it in the context of our submitting. For to this you were called, because Christ also suffered for us. Submitting is suffering. Okay, fine. Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that you should follow his steps in submitting. Him who committed no sin, him who had no deceit found in his mouth, who when he was reviled did not revile in return, when he suffered he did not threaten, but committed himself to him who judges righteously. The one who deserved to submit to nobody took upon himself the form of man and submitted to just about everybody, yielded his body up. Like a lamb before her shearers is dumb, submitted himself physically. Certainly he thought it not robbery, not something to be grasped at to be equal with God. And he said, I will step down. I will elevate you to be my father. I will exalt you and lift you up. I will submit my will to you. Not my will, but yours be done. As sweat drops of blood came down. He was willing to do this. He gives us that example. Who himself bore our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, having died to sins, might live for righteousness. That was his purpose and his motivation. By whose stripes, his stripes, you were healed. Saints, I can't pity myself. I can't pity God's people for the opportunity that we have to emulate Christ in the wee bit that we have, in suffering the sufferings that we have in our respective lives. And again, I can't pity. I will sympathize. Please don't think that I'm belittling your respective situation. I'll sympathize and I empathize, because sometimes it is awfully hard to eat it when our boss wants to treats us this way. I'm not going to get personal in my own home life, but I know Allie's had to eat it when I've been the husband that I should not have been in different circumstances, and likewise the rest of the guys in here. I don't think that's over speaking. We have to eat it when the government tells us this, 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 and this. We have to eat it sometimes. My goodness, man, don't we just suffer? The one who bore our sins in his own body on the tree. that we, having died to sins, might live for righteousness. I think I can eat it for the sake of honoring the Lord Jesus. And for Pete's sake, he gives me the opportunity and privilege to win him. Don't pity me, child of God. Sympathize if you choose, but don't pity me. I can win Christ. And part of it is my submitting to those ones that I'm called to submit to. Part of it for you is submitting to those ones you're called to submit to, so that you can have yet a dearer and closer and more deeper understanding of what Jesus went through when he stepped down from glory and came and occupied that body of flesh, and went to the cross for us. Saints, when the Lord calls us to submit, I think when we get to a place of maturity, we can joyfully submit in that, as we do it obediently to him and with purpose. That's where we'll stop this evening.